You have your Bible, we're turning to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I hesitated because we've been so long in 1 Peter chapter 4. I thought we were still there. We've moved into chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to read the first four verses of the chapter. Just explain to those who are visiting with us that we have been in 1 Peter for some months now, working our way down through these various chapters, various themes that appear in the verses, and we're coming into the fifth chapter and the opening part. You will notice from the email that I sent out on a Friday, just to indicate the subject titles for the messages for the following Lord's Day, I'm dealing this morning with the subject of elders, and tonight the subject of preachers. It was strange, last Lord's Day we had both messages on a similar theme, the theme of judgment and condemnation for those who do not obey the gospel. And we come this morning and tonight to similar themes in many ways, the theme of service within the church, looking at the theme of elders this morning, and then a preacher's view of a preacher's work from John chapter 3 tonight. Let's read these opening verses from 1 Peter 5. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and the witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 4. We pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Elders taking care of the flock of God. That's what we have in these opening verses. I'll come to this again next time. Not next Lord's Day. Dr. Kearns is with us the Lord's Day following. We'll come back to the same verses and to a similar theme. But this theme for this morning, elders taking care of the flock of God. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord in prayer. Let's pray for his blessing and his help upon us this morning. Father in heaven, we pray that thou wilt now bless us as we turn to this very important part of our service, as we come around thy word. Lord, we ask that thou wilt give us teachable spirits. We pray, Lord, today that thou wilt minister to our hearts. And as we consider, Lord, the truths of these verses, that thou would come and speak to us. Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts to understand. We pray, Lord, not only for those who are in this office of elder, Lord, but we pray for the entire congregation that thou wilt make thy word to be a blessing. We thank thee for the part we have in thy work. Lord, we're thankful for the mercies thou hast shown to us in saving our souls. Lord, we thank thee for the involvement we have in the Church of Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we consider these verses and this theme, both this morning and again tonight, that, Lord, thou wilt come and really speak afresh to us. We pray for thy church. We pray, Lord, for this congregation, that thou wilt cause us to know much, much more and more of thy blessing and thy favor and thy goodness. That, Lord, as we gather here week by week, we might know thee to be amongst us and know thy blessing to be upon us. And Lord, I pray that as we gather Lord's Day by Lord's Day, we would know the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. So to that end, I pray for the power of the Holy Ghost now, that, Lord, thou wilt put thy word into my mouth and give me unction from heaven. Lord, be with us. Bless both preacher and hearer alike. And we pray today that thy name might be glorified. So answer prayer for us and be with us here. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The larger part of Peter's first epistle relates to the believer as he lives in the midst of a sinful, carnal, and godless society. While Peter recognized that these saints were the people of God, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, while he realized they were the people of God, he also recognized that they were living in the midst of a world that was extremely sinful and extremely troublesome for the saints. In other words, they were saints among sinners. And therefore they had to contend with a very wide range of trying and testing issues. And it was for that reason that Peter goes to great lengths to try and encourage them and comfort them in their Christian life. I think it's good to note, by the way, here that Peter was well placed to help believers in that kind of situation. He had personal experience of the pitfalls to avoid. He knew the dangers that Christians who were seeking to follow Christ were going to have to face. He knew also that the world would be a very devious and very determined place in its opposition to the people of God, and it would seek to hinder their walk with him. Peter was also a man who understood what it was to be in a hostile environment, and therefore he's able to advise. He's able to counsel these Christians and seek to encourage them in their Christian life. And therefore, throughout the opening four chapters of this first letter, he deals with a number of very particular and very practical things. For example, he urges them to abstain from sin. It's one of the great themes of this letter, the theme of sanctification, of being holy, for God himself is holy, of abstaining from lusts at war against the soul, of laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking. He deals with the theme of not meddling in other people's affairs, of not being a murderer or not being guilty of theft. Very comprehensive message in 1 Peter, a message on the theme of holy living, even though you're living in an unholy world. And what Peter is stressing is very simple. The Christian is different, and therefore he is to live differently. He will be tempted. He will be tempted to sin, but he must resist that temptation. He is surrounded by sin, but he must not become a partaker of that sin. He is to abstain from it. He also urged these believers to adopt a position of submission. These Christians were not to be noted for their rebellion against lawful authority. Some of them were wives married to unsaved husbands. Some of them were slaves to unsaved masters. All of them were citizens under an unsaved government, being ruled by an ungodly and unsaved ruler. But in all those cases, they were to be submissive. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, he summarizes it this way: honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. In other words, these Christians, though they were living in that kind of environment, they were to be model citizens seeking the good of their country and to live for the glory of God. And so Peter stresses this issue of submission. The third thing he deals with is the fact he urges them to expect suffering and accept it in the will of God. To expect suffering and accept it in the will of God. It's a theme that appears in every single chapter of the book. These Christians were facing hard times. They were facing difficulties and persecution and affliction and tribulation, and they were told it's going to increase. And in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, he uses the term a fiery trial. It's going to increase for them, and they were to expect that, and they were to understand this was in the will of God for them. They were going to suffer things they had never experienced before, never came across in their life before. But they were never to lose sight of the sovereignty of God in the midst of all of that. So all of those things relate to the believer in the world. They address the subject of living the Christian life in the midst of an unchristian environment. And of course, it was all very real. All very real for those believers. And of course, it's very relevant for us as well. Whereas they lived in an ungodly environment, an ungodly age, so do we. But God has set forth for us the principles of how we ought to live. We face the same things, the trials, the troubles, the problems, the spirit of persecution that exists against the Church of Christ. And therefore, we ought to take very careful heed to what Peter is teaching in those first four chapters. So the first four chapters deal with the believer in the world. But in chapter 5, there's a change of direction. And Peter deals now with the believer in the church. And he addresses the subject of elders taking care of the flock of God. It's obvious that these opening words in 1 Peter 5 deal with the theme of church government, deal with the theme of the existence or the appointment of elders and their various responsibilities. The word elder comes from the Greek word that gives us our English word presbyter. And you'll notice from verse 1 there that Peter is speaking of a plurality of elders. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. He's speaking here of a plurality of elders, a number of men. He's not speaking to one man. He's speaking as an elder himself to other elders. He's speaking to a group of men. Of course, that's very common practice in the early New Testament church. There are multiple references in the book of Acts and other of Paul's letters to the plurality of elders. In Acts chapter 11, verse 30, for example, he speaks there of the elders at the church at Antioch. Acts 14, Barnabas and Paul appointed elders in every church. And you find that kind of language in Acts chapter 15, in Acts chapter 20, Philippians chapter 1, James chapter 5, and in other references throughout the New Testament. It was the normal practice for congregations to have a plurality of elders. I think there's good reason for that. Good reason in a number of ways. To have a plurality of elders is a defense against error creeping in. It's also a guard against the dominance of one man. One man who may be tempted to be like Diotrephes in 3 John, who always wanted the preeminence. The plurality of elders also gives a greater balance to the work. Not all men are the same. And different men bring different strengths, different skills, different talents, different aspect, a different approach to the work of God. It's also important because it preserves some measure of continuity in the work. Elders come and elders pass away. And if it's all down to one elder, then when that brother passes on or moves from that congregation, then there's a break in the oversight of the congregation. If there's a plurality of elders, that oversight can continue. And perhaps most importantly, the plurality of elders shares the burdens and the responsibilities of those who occupy the office. It's not ordinarily the work of one man. So Peter addresses the elders. I don't want to move into a lengthy sub-series on the issue of elders, on the qualifications of elders, and all of that kind of theme. That will be for another time. But it is important to note here that the office of an elder is an extremely important and solemn one in the Church of Christ. The very word elder underscores a sense of gravity. It emphasizes the massive responsibility that's involved in being an elder in a congregation. This is something that demands the very best that we can bring to it. It demands that we must look to the Lord to give the grace that's needed to serve as Christ would have us serve. And I think that's exactly what Peter is driving at in these verses. He realizes that there's a need to remind. He realizes there's a need for him to exhort. And he uses that very language in verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. He senses the need to exhort, to remind, to plead with these elders, with these men, that they would be effective elders and serve the people in their midst, in the midst of all their troubles and all their trials, that they would serve them in a way that brings glory to God's name. And I want to look at this somewhat generally this morning, then come back and look at the various words that are used in the text a little more detail the next time. But I want to look at it generally under the theme, elders taking care of the flock of God. And then, as I say, we'll come back and look at some of the more specific details that are mentioned in verses 2 and 3, especially in the next message. There are three things I want to draw your attention to. This is good not just for myself as an elder and for the other elders who are here, but for the congregation too. So I want to look at three particular thoughts here. First of all, elders serve among a people who belong to the Lord. Elders serve among a people who belong to the Lord. It's very interesting to read through this letter and discover the various ways in which Peter describes the believer. In chapter 1, for example, he speaks of them as strangers and as the elect. In chapter 2, he describes them as lively stones. In the same chapter, he speaks of them as a holy and royal priesthood. In chapter 3, he describes them as being righteous. In chapter 4, he describes them as the house of God. In chapter 5, he uses another phrase. He uses another description in these opening verses, and he calls them the flock. Look at verse 2 of the chapter. Feed the flock of God, which is among you. And then verse 3, the very last part of the verse, but being in samples to the flock. Not an unusual term. In Psalm 23, David likened himself to a sheep when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And in John chapter 10, Christ himself spoke of his people as if they were sheep, sheep who hear his voice and follow him. So he speaks of them as a flock. So the imagery here is not unusual. It's not strange. But you'll notice that Peter describes them as the flock of God. In verse 3, he speaks of them as God's heritage. And both those descriptions, the flock of God or God's heritage, both terms have the idea that the believer or the saint or the people that he's dealing with here belong to the Lord. They are the Lord's people. Not only a clear thought here of relationship, but an even clearer thought of ownership. The flock belongs to the Lord. We sometimes speak of our people. Ministers do this. They speak of our congregation or my people or my congregation, my church. And there's some merit in that. I think it indicates something of the bond that there is developing and develops between a minister and his congregation. My people, my church. But that kind of language must never be allowed to hide the fact that the church belongs to the Lord. God's people are just that. They are God's people. He may have entrusted them. He may have entrusted his people to the care of elders. He may have entrusted them, placed ministers in their midst to minister unto them. He may have raised up helps in the work. He may have raised up an oversight in the work, but that doesn't change the fact that the flock belongs to God. And that's vital. That really becomes the foundation of all that Peter says in the remaining verses to deal with this very theme. The people of God belong to the Lord. The flock, the church, is the Lord's. They are his by sovereign election. You think of 1 Peter 1 verse 2, where Peter uses that kind of language. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. He calls these saints scattered throughout those various areas of the world. He calls them the elect of God. And those words in verse 2 of that first chapter draw us to the great eternal purpose of God. Before this world was ever formed, God chose a people in Christ. And he promised to give them to Christ. It was not that he saw any good in them, not that they were better than someone else, not that they deserved to know his mercy or his love or his salvation. Rather, their election by him was all of sovereign grace. Therefore, they are his people by divine choice. We love him. But we love him solely and purely because he first loved us. So the flock belongs to God because they are his by sovereign election. They are his also by blood atonement. By blood atonement. There are two great statements in this letter regarding Christ and his blood. Look at 1 Peter 1 verse 2, the verse I've just read. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Then look at verse 18 and 19 of the same chapter. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. And he speaks now of our redemption by blood. And both verses there deal with the fact that Christ has purchased his people by his own blood. He has paid the price of our redemption. He has laid down his life as our ransom. He has bought us. He has offered himself to God for our salvation. He has bought us with his own blood. It's the very point that Paul makes in Acts chapter 20. When he says farewell to the elders at Ephesus, he makes this statement: take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. You see what he's doing there? He's telling those elders, take heed to yourself, take heed to the people of God, because they have been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Take heed to the flock, because they are his by blood atonement. Christ laid down his life for them. And there's no greater price that could have been paid. No greater sacrifice that could have been offered. No greater love that could have been displayed than when Christ loved us and gave himself for us. So when I think of the flock of God, I think of the good shepherd. And Christ tells us the good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. They are his by sovereign election, but they are his by divine atonement also. By blood atonement, Christ has shed his blood for his people. They are his by divine power too. By nature, sinners are not willing to come to Christ. We are sheep who have gone astray. And a lost sheep cannot find his own way home. Take a sheep out of his own immediate environment, and he becomes hopelessly lost. Other animals can find their way back. You read stories, you hear stories of animals that have been missing from their homes for months, and suddenly they turn up. Some cat or some dog, and they find their way back to their owner's home. Take a sheep out of its immediate environment and it becomes hopelessly lost. And so it is with the sinner. In his sin, he is hopelessly lost. Hopelessly lost in his sin and left to himself. He has no desire and no interest and no ability to save himself. But he is made willing by Christ the great shepherd. And in salvation, his will is renewed by the power of God. Psalm 110, you have these words: my people shall be willing in the day of my power. And the Lord Jesus comes, and by the power of the Holy Ghost, he makes his people his own. By that divine power, he regenerates them by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they are Christ's. Christ's by sovereign election, Christ by blood atonement, Christ by divine power, and they are Christ's by gracious preservation. He saves and he keeps. Look at 1 Peter 1 verse 5. It speaks there, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. A sinner is not only saved by grace, but that same sinner who has been saved by grace is kept by grace also. The power of God that saves is the power of God that keeps. So as Peter goes through this epistle and he draws out these great truths, and it's what he's doing throughout this letter, he emphasizes over and over and over again that these believers are in union with Jesus Christ and therefore they belong to him. Or as he puts it in chapter 5, they are the flock of God. They are God's heritage, God's people. It's the church of Jesus Christ. That simple fact has incredible ramifications for the elder. Incredible ramifications for the teaching elder and the ruling elder. That we are dealing with the flock of God. Understand this, as the flock belongs to God, they are extremely precious to Him. And therefore they ought to be extremely precious to the elder. God's people are maligned and maltreated by this world. You can read sometime from 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9 down to verse 13. Paul dealing there with some of the afflictions, some of the troubles he faced in the world. He comes to the point where he makes this statement. We are made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things unto this day. The filth of the world. Something that's brushed around. Scum. Scrapings. And that's what the world thinks of the church. That's what the world thinks of the Christian. But God thinks the complete opposite. He delights in His people. When you read here that we are the flock of God, it means that we are precious to God. And the flock of Jesus Christ is precious to the Lord. His thoughts are always upon them. They're thoughts of peace and not of war. The Lord rejoices over His people. He considers them to be the apple of His eye. They are His beloved. In fact, He views them as He views Christ, because they are in union with Christ. Therefore, He sees His people as He sees the Savior. They are counted as righteous as Christ is righteous. Isaiah 62 and verse 4, you have these words, "The Lord delighteth in thee." And as the flock belongs to God, they are precious in His sight. Therefore, a congregation of God's people must be precious in the sight of the elder who has been placed in care of them, or to care for them. But not only that, not only must we view the flock of God as being precious, serving the flock of God is a great and glorious privilege. If this flock belongs to God, then to serve in God's flock and to serve among God's people is a tremendous privilege for an elder, whether he be a ruling elder or a teaching elder. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul spoke of how he had been entrusted with the gospel. God had put him in trust with the gospel. And he viewed that as a great honor. Something he did not deserve. But he viewed it as a tremendous privilege. And he viewed that honor with tremendous joy. And we ought to see it the same way. When elders are entrusted with the care of God's people, I tell you, that is a great and glorious privilege. This is not our position by right. This is not our position that we have taken to ourselves. This is not our entitlement that we have because of something we can do or something that we have in and of ourselves. We have been placed in this position, we believe, by the grace of God. And God has been pleased to give us this honor. And that's something no elder can afford to ignore. My ministry is given to me by the Lord. Look back at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. I had opportunity in the last fall week of prayer to preach. This was the text I chose to preach from, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17, where Paul says to Archippus, "Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. There was some suggestion here that this man was not fulfilling his ministry. He needed to be encouraged and exhorted to keep going. It may be he was losing heart. It may be he was growing careless. I don't know. But the thought is here, when Paul has to write to him and tell him, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received, he's encouraging him to press on. But notice how he puts it. It's the ministry that you've received in the Lord. It's the ministry you've received from the Lord. And when God is pleased to give a ministry to a person, to a man, and to put him into a position of elder, whether it's a ruling elder or a teaching elder, that's a tremendous privilege. That's a tremendous privilege. The Lord has graciously given us this ministry. And therefore, we ought to view it that way, as a mercy and a gracious privilege from the Lord. You'll notice here also that since the flock belongs to God, elders serve that flock under Christ the chief shepherd. Elders are often described as under shepherds. Under who? Under Christ. Look at verse 4 of our chapter. He speaks there, feed the flock of God in verse 2, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. So you have a thought there of shepherding and being an under-shepherd. But look at verse 4. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Christ is the chief shepherd. And he, in his providence and his grace and his mercy, places men in this position of under-shepherds to care for the flock of God. That means we serve under Christ. And therefore we are to serve so as to please Him. To do that which brings honor to His name. To do that which brings praise to His name. And therefore there are times as we serve under Christ, there are times when we must leave things to Christ, conscious that this is His work and that His people belong to Him. And it's fundamental to all that Peter says on this theme. It's something I've got to constantly remind myself of. That though I come here to serve you and to labor among you, that ultimately you belong to the Lord. You are the Lord's people if you know the Lord as your Savior. And you're part of the flock of God. Therefore, I cannot treat you in a way that dishonors Christ or dishonors the chief shepherd. If the Lord has a special, eternal, and personal interest in all of His sheep, and He has, the Bible tells me He knows them all by name, then I must never miss out on that. I must never ignore the fact that the flock belongs to God. We have a special work to do as elders, and I'll come in more detail to that next Lord's Day. We have been entrusted in the providence of God with this flock, but we must never lose sight fact the flock belongs to Him. I see something secondly here, and I want you to notice this very carefully, that the office of an elder involves a great duty of care towards the flock of God. The office of an elder involves a great duty of care towards the flock of God. Look at verse 2 and verse 3. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Now those verses focus on the solemn, and I use that word carefully, the solemn duties, the solemn responsibilities of church elders. We are to feed. We are to oversee. And we are to be in samples to the flock. You take all of those words together, to feed, to oversee, to be in sample to the flock, and they carry the thought of shepherding. The word feed there means more than just supplying food. It means to tend as a shepherd. It involves all the work and all the roles and all the responsibilities of a shepherd. And I think that can be summarized into the word care. As a shepherd takes care of his flock in the natural realm, so an elder is to take care of the flock that God has entrusted to him. Let me give you some general thoughts here. Those who care for the flock of God must have a caring spirit. A true shepherd has a genuine love for the sheep. I want you to turn to John chapter 10. It's a good chapter to consider when we come to think about the shepherd, because there you have Christ, the good shepherd, and we'll come back to the chapter in more detail next time. But look at John chapter 10 and verse 12. He speaks here, he's contrasting the good shepherd, the faithful shepherd, with the hireling, the one who's not the shepherd. He has no real interest in the sheep. Look at verse 12 of John chapter 10. Let's back up to verse 11. I am the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. Then look at verse 23, or verse 13. That's the point I want to get to there. Verse 13, the hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. Do you see the thought? The hireling has no care. The hireling has no care for the sheep. The true shepherd has, and that's the inference in the passage. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He's speaking here now of his care. The hireling has no care, he has no interest, he has no love, he has no affection. He views it just as an occupation, just as something to fill his time. But the true shepherd is filled with care. He is moved by the plight of the sheep. He is concerned for them. He has a tender and considerate approach to the flock in his care. It ought to be the same with the elder. Same in the spiritual realm. In Psalm 77, verse 20, reference is made there to Moses as a shepherd of Israel. What kind of shepherd was Moses? What kind of man was he as he served the Lord with the flock that God had given to him? Let me read to you from Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. That's how Moses dealt with the flock of God. He was a very meek man. And he had a care for the people that God had given to him. Remember when God was going to destroy them? And Moses prays, blot me out of thy book, but spare the people. Why? Because he cared for the flock of God. And I was called to my first church, not yet ordained into it, not yet installed in that church, but called to it. I was invited to attend a minister's fellowship meeting that had been taking place in the west of Ulster among our ministers. Because I'd been called to the church, I was invited to go and participate in that fellowship meeting. There was a time of Bible study and then a time of prayer. And I remember to this day one of the senior men in that fellowship time praying. And I'm just about to launch out on my ministry, but praying that God would give us all a shepherd's heart. A heart that cares. You can't get beyond that in 1 Peter 5. The flock need to be cared for. You'll notice also that this care is to be extended to the entire flock. 1 Peter 5, verse 2 and 3, the reference is to the flock. Feed the flock of God. And then verse 3, being samples. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. It's the flock collectively. And any flock is made up of individual sheep with individual needs. But they're all to come under the care of the elder. The care of the shepherd in the church situation, under the care of the elder. But in a flock of sheep, the shepherd has to care for all of those sheep. And that's how it ought to be spiritually. Some are weak. Some are weak within the church. And they need to be carried. Not driven, but at times lifted and carried. Some are wayward. For sheep are prone to wander. And does a shepherd just leave them? Does he just let them go? Does he just let them wander into a place of tremendous danger? Wander out of the fellowship of God's people and have no care, no interest in seeking to restore them, bring them back to the place again. Some are wayward, some are weak. Some fall into wickedness. Even among the flock of God. Even among the people of God, some fall into horrendous sin. But the shepherd is to care for them. Some are overcome with worries and fears. And the shepherd has to encourage and comfort them. Sheep are easily worried in the natural realm. Some of God's people are easily worried as well. Troubled, burdened, filled with care. So within a single congregation, you have different people with different needs, all within a single flock of God. But the elder is to care for the entire flock. Isn't it interesting when you think of Peter's background? Remember that night in Pilate's hall when he had denied he ever knew the Lord? Standing there by the fire, saying, I don't know him. And then after Christ's resurrection, meeting with Christ by the fire on the shore, and Christ tells him, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And right there at that time when Peter is knowing the restoring grace of Christ in his life, there's the thought, Peter, be a shepherd. Be a shepherd. Be a shepherd for the entire flock, not just for the sheep, not just for the lambs, but for the sheep and for the lambs. And the elder has to have a care for the entire flock. For the little ones, for the boys and girls, for the teenagers, for those in their 20s, those in their 30s, and right up to whatever age you want to stop at. The elder is to care for the entire flock. Let's be careful there. An interest in the young and the old. An interest in the new convert and the older convert. An interest in the weak in the faith and those who are strong in the faith. An interest in those who have troubles. An interest in those who have perhaps less troubles or greater troubles. An interest in the entire flock. You'll notice too here that this care of the flock is to flow from the gospel. Look at 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God. Those words in verse 1 are favorite terms of Peter. He talks about the sufferings and the glory of Christ in 1 Peter 1 verse 11. He refers to it again in 1 Peter 4, 13. And now in 1 Peter 5 and verse 1, the sufferings and the glory of Jesus Christ. Language that pertains to the gospel. In fact, in some ways, it's a summary of the gospel. The sufferings of Christ, his death, his bloodshedding, and his resurrection, his entering into glory, the completion of that great work, the satisfaction of God's justice, all of that is encompassed here in those two words, the suffering and the glory of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. And when Peter uses the language here in 1 Peter 5 and 1, he is saying this is where your care of the flock is to spring from. The gospel expressed, and the gospel experienced, and the gospel enjoyed. And the thought here is that as the elder takes care of the flock of God, as he seeks to feed, as he seeks to oversee, as he seeks to be an example to the flock, that elder must have an up-to-date experience with Christ. He is to feed upon the gospel himself. He is to know the gospel and feed the flock of God. Live out the gospel before the flock of God, that he might be a means of caring for them and blessing them in their walk with God. Only as he knows the gospel and lives in the experience and the enjoyment of the gospel himself will an elder ever display and demonstrate the care that's needed. It has to be a care that flows from the gospel. You'll notice also in the fourth place here that this care of the flock is to recognize the unity within the flock. It's to recognize the unity within the flock. Elders occupy a specific position in the church. They have been appointed. They have been called and ordained to this ministry. We believe by the hand of God upon their lives, setting them apart for this great work. But elders are part of the flock of God themselves. And Peter stresses that here. Look at what he does in verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort. So he's speaking there to the congregations. He's speaking to the congregation, and he says, the elders which are among you. So it's as if he's saying to the congregation, I'm going to speak to the elders for a moment here. The elders which are among you. Then look at verse 2. He tells the elders, feed the flock of God which is among you. So he's talking to the congregation. He tells them the elders are among you. He talks to the elders and he tells them the congregation are among you. So you have the elders among the congregation and you have the congregation among the elders. And what's he stressing there? He's stressing surely the unity of the church. And it's in that context he goes on to say, feed the flock of God. There's a two-way thing here. The elders are among the people are among the elders. There's a rich sense of Christian unity existing in the church. And in that kind of context, you can feed the flock. You can oversee the flock. And the flock is going to prosper. The elders among the people among the elders. And I tell you, it's vital for elders in a congregation and for a minister in a congregation to realize that. Start to recognize the unity of the flock of God. There is a massive responsibility here for those of us in the eldership. And I haven't touched on the specific terms of verse 2 and verse 3 yet. But there's a massive responsibility for us to care for the flock of God that have been placed amongst us. To give ourselves as shepherds give themselves to their work. You can read John chapter 10 and see what's all involved there. And that's how an elder is to give himself to this work. Christ is our great example. He is the chief shepherd. How did Christ live and work and act as the chief shepherd? And there we have a pattern for how we ought to live and act and work as under shepherds. The last thing I want you to see here is that the elders' care must recognize the particular needs of God's flock. The elders' care must recognize the particular needs of God's flock. Remember the context here? 1 Peter chapter 5, the first four chapters of this book, Peter has been dealing with suffering. He's been dealing with trials and troubles and difficulties. He's dealing with the people who are facing grave temptations, who are facing tremendous sufferings, who are about to face a fiery trial of their faith. They're in the midst of an ungodly environment. There's hostility, there's cruelty. All around them, it's commonplace. It's a common part of their Christian lives. They have real needs. They have real needs, these people of God, the flock of God, as they live in the world. And they're told to abstain from the lusts that war against the flesh. They're told to be holy as God is holy. They're told to be submissive to ungodly masters and an ungodly government. And there's great pressure upon them. And then Peter comes in and says, you elders, you feed the flock of God. You care for them in that circumstance. You care for them as you know that particular need. And he exhorts the elders in verse 1, you take care of the flock of God. How important that is when we are in troublesome times. And Christians are out there in the workplace and they're getting battered and persecuted and afflicted, and there's trials and there's troubles in all kinds of areas, all kinds of arenas of their life. You come to God's house, and there ought to be care for you there. What does that suggest? It suggests that elders are not to be insensitive to the particular needs of God's people. We are not to be insensitive. Do I always get that right? Maybe not. But elders ought to be sensitive. Ministers ought to be sensitive. This care of the flock of God, the care we ought to give, ought to be a means of edification to you and encouragement. There's a lot out there in the world to discourage a child of God. And may God give me grace to be an encouragement to you, to help you on with God. My time is gone. Let me say this in closing. The care of the elder is to stand in stark contrast to the treatment by the world. The care of the elder is to stand in stark contrast to the treatment a child of God receives in the world. So Peter is doing, he tells them, you're going to suffer. You're going to be afflicted. You're going to be tempted. And he turns his attention and he tells the congregation here, and it's never an easy thing for a minister to deal with this kind of theme. But Peter tells the congregation what he's going to tell the elders. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. So he's telling the congregation, I'm going to exhort these elders. And then he tells them what he's going to exhort them to do. Tonight's message is not easy for a preacher to preach either. A preacher's view of a preacher's work. But there ought to be a stark contrast between what a child of God in a position of eldership or a position of ministry, how he treats God's people. There ought to be a vast contrast between that and how that child of God is treated out there in the world. It has to be great care for the flock of God. Taking special note of their particular needs. Feed the flock of God. That's why I covet your prayers. As we pray for you, you pray for us. When I look at these verses and I think of this whole theme, it makes the weight of responsibility seem 1,000 times heavier. We may not always get it right. I may not always show the care and love that I should. It's always a constant grief for a minister. May God help us to feed the flock of God. And I trust the Lord will continue his gracious, gracious hand upon us. He goes on to deal, and we'll come to this down the chapter. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. There's a two-way thing with the congregation. But for these messages, we're dealing with the elder, taking care of the flock of God. And may God help us to take good care of you. For Jesus' sake.